I'm very thankful for godly mothers, and I think of my own mother and her godly example, and I'm very thankful for her. And as I was reading this passage, I couldn't help but think of my parents and specifically of my mother. I was reminded of her saying, you need to stay away from that person because of such and such a reason. Or you need to stay away from that person for such and such a reason. And as I grew up and I became a teenager, I felt that my mother was just being judgmental. But as I've grown, as it goes all the time, as I've grown and as I've had my own children and as I've spent time in God's Word, I realize that there was great wisdom in the things that my parents taught and the great wisdom in what my mother taught. I remember my mother telling me numerous times, you need to know the Scriptures, you need to love Jesus, and your walk with the Lord is the most important thing. In fact, my mother would tell me to stay away from certain people, certain boys, and as I became a teenager, certain girls, because she was concerned that I would stop walking with the Lord. And as I've mentioned before, that seems to be the phrase that my parents used all the time, walking with the Lord. That could be the motto of the Hilbert family, right? We said it so often. In this text, the sense that I get is very much like my parents, who told me to stay true to the Lord, continue to walk with the Lord, and walk down His road, walk down His path, follow His direction. In this text before us, we have Solomon saying the same thing to his son, and we have this idea that you and I need to follow God's direction, and we need to walk down a certain road. So, for example, it's my responsibility to receive God's direction. And we're going to see this in verses 10 through 11. After I've received God's direction, then I need to obey it. We're going to see this in verses 12 through 13. And while I am obeying, I should avoid temptation. We're going to see this in verses 14 through 17. And as I'm avoiding and as I'm learning how to walk with the Lord, there's going to be times where I'm tempted to go on the other path, right? As I'm walking, I realize that there's only two paths. I'm either biblical and walking with the Lord, or I'm unbiblical and not walking with the Lord. And what needs to happen is I need to have discernment to choose the right path. And we're going to see that in verses 18 through 19. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And I'd like to call your attention first to this idea that I need to receive the direction. I need to receive the God-given direction. I need to receive the God-given direction found in verses 10 through 11. Notice what Solomon says here. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So once again, we have this hear, listen. It has the idea of listening with the intention to obey. We also then have, again, this word, my son. As I've said before, and as I think through the book of Proverbs, in the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs, this is the proper approach that we should have towards God and towards His wisdom. That we see ourselves as children, and we see ourselves not as already have, that we see ourselves not as arriving already, but that we see ourselves as children who desperately need advice and desperately need help. And notice what he says. He says, accept my sayings. The word here to accept means to receive willingly, has the idea of taking or grasping. And I think it's important for us to come to God's Word, and it's our job to realize what we have when we have the Bible. It's our job to believe it, and it's our job to see it as being sufficient. So I realize that the Bible is from God. It's His Word. I receive it, and I see it as sufficient. I don't add anything to it, and I don't take anything away from it. I take it as it is, as a unit, and say, this is the direction in which God has for me. And then notice this promise, and the years of your life will be many. And the idea, once again, is that you will have a full, wise life, a skillful life, here on this side of glory and on the other. Then notice what he says in verse 11. He says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Notice here Solomon is saying to his children, I've already shown you which way you should go. I've already pointed you in the right direction. And in the same sense, God has already directed us. We should not be looking for new directions. We already have the directives found in His Word. He's already directed us. And so when we talk about receiving the God-given direction, we need to realize it's already given. It's already something that has been given. So many people are trying to look for and trying to find new revelation. That's a very dangerous thing for believers. We should not be looking for new revelation. We should be looking to receive the revelation that's found in Jesus Christ, receive the revelation that's found in His Word. And that should be enough. But notice, he says, I've directed you, and I've directed you in the way of wisdom. What is the way of wisdom? Well, as we've been talking about throughout the entire study of the book of Proverbs, wisdom is a skillful life. And it's a skillful life that looks like Christ. And so when Solomon talks about this word wisdom, we have to think of wisdom like a rainbow, where it has many different colors, but it's one thing, right? So in wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it has a couple nuances. So wisdom would speak of proper knowledge. Right? Proper knowledge. I know God. I know doctrine. I know Christ. I know the Scriptures. It would speak of a proper being wise would be somebody who has proper character. Right? It's something that we've been told we're wrong, we've repented of, and we're now walking in a way that we should be. It's proper character, proven character. It's a proper way of discernment and of thinking. So I'm able to see what God says and choose what God wants me to do, and I'm able to see what the wicked man wants and avoid it. It speaks of proper planning, that I'm able to look at God's Word, I'm able to look at the things that are found in God's Word, and then make a plan that fits God's Word and fits the circumstances that are before me, and that there are realistic paths that please the Lord. And then there will be proper character, right? I'm doing the thing that He wants me to do. So He has directed us in the path of wisdom. He's given us all of that in the Scripture. I can have proper knowledge, proper character, proper thinking, proper planning, and proper action, all from God's Word. It is a sufficient work, and I don't have to go outside of it. I can stay right inside of it, and I can get all of those things. But then notice what he says next, what Solomon says next. He says, I have led you in upright paths, meaning that Solomon has been like a guide to us and has been a guide to his audience. And the Holy Spirit for us as believers is our guide. And there is a lot of confusion on how the Holy Spirit leads us and how the Holy Spirit guides us. And I felt like it was important to take some time and to think about how the Holy Spirit leads us and how the Holy Spirit guides us. We should avoid thinking of the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit in mystical terms. Rather, we should think about it in scriptural terms. So when I think of the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, I begin with the doctrine of illumination. Illumination is the idea of not the revelation of truth, not this new idea that I'm getting something that's never been heard before. Illumination is the idea of exposure to truth that's already been revealed. So I might be reading in the scripture and something might pop out to me that I've never seen before. And it might be new to me, but it is hardly something that would be considered new. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says this, "The unfolding of your words gives light." That is a really good definition of illumination. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so when I think of illumination, I think illumination kind of has two branches then. If I'm looking at this verse in Psalm 119, verse 130 correctly, it would almost have two branches. There would be the teaching aspect of the Holy Spirit in illumination, and then there would be the illumination of the path in which I should go, or the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So let's think a little bit about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as we're thinking about illumination. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit teaches us and illumines the text to our eyes? First and foremost, it is always scriptural. We are never taught by the Holy Spirit. We are never taught something that goes against what has already been said. Another thing that's important in the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is that it's progressive. When I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't learn all truth instantaneously. What happened? I learned one truth, and then I learned another truth, and then I learned another truth, and then I learned another truth. And as I've deepened in my walk, obviously I've started to think about truths that are deeper and deeper than when I first became a believer. However, I would argue that a lot of the deeper truths that I'm thinking about now are really just a better understanding of those basic truths that I were taught when I was a young believer. And so it's progressive. So it's one truth on top of another, and then it's deeper, deeper, deeper understanding of those basic truths. I would also say this, that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is relative. And what I mean by this is that different believers have different levels of illumination. And what's the cause for the different levels of illumination? One, it could be basically a person's desire, or a person's purity of life, or time in the Word, or sensitivity, or lack of discernment. Meaning this, that if somebody goes to God's Word, and they spend time in God's Word, and they are a believer, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling them, He will illuminate the text for them. They will understand the things that are found in the text. If I stop going to the Word of God, and I avoid looking into the Word of God, and there's not a lot of time in it, then there's not going to be a lot of illumination. So the sense is, if I'm in the Word more and I have a desire to know, He will fulfill that desire. If I'm not in the Word, if I'm not spending time, or if I have a particular sin that's taking up my mind and what I'm thinking about, then guess what? I'm not going to have the same level of illumination that someone has who is in the Scripture. So we can see that it's relative, and that certain people, based off of maturity and time in God's Word, you can have a differing level of illumination. I think another thing that's really important to remember when we're talking about illumination is the idea that it's mindful. Though I can't fully understand all the things that are written in Scripture, It does seem that the work of the Spirit is to renew my mind. In fact, even Jesus speaks about this role of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. He says, "But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So notice this, the teaching and the bringing to remembrance. There is a connection between the teaching of all things coming from the Father and the remembrance of all the things that I've said to you. The connection is that they're mindful. These are things that are found in the mind. These are exercises of the mind. And though the Holy Spirit is concerned with the entire person, it seems that the teaching ministry is one that's a mindful teaching. It's not like somebody just walks into a room and all of a sudden they get an instant download from the Holy Spirit and they know all truth instantaneously without learning, without the process of learning, without the process of observation, without the process of thinking and reasoning. No, this is a mindful thing. I am bringing back remembrance, all the things that I've said to you, and he's going to be teaching you all things that the Father has. I would also suggest that the illumination of the Holy Spirit is proven by scriptures. What I mean by this is that I learn scripture from scripture, and that the thing that I am taught, I will be taught again, somewhere else in the scripture. And I also think that illumination can be aided by other spiritually led people. What I mean is that when we get together for a Bible study and we get together and we talk about God's word, it's inevitable that someone will observe something or will see something that someone else has not seen, and they'll share it. Or sometimes you don't know what a text says, or you have an idea of what the text says, and somebody comes and they share the text, they share what they found in the text, and you go, that was there, and I've never seen that before. And God can use that person to help you understand the truth that's found in God's Word. That's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the guiding of the Holy Spirit is not so much understanding the truth of Scripture as much as it is the application of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is involved in the application of our studies. And I want to remind you that the guidance of the Holy Spirit is not one that is mystical in nature. The guiding of the Holy Spirit is always scriptural. The Spirit will not lead us away from His Word. In fact, when I read the New Testament and I read the epistles, there's a pattern that emerges. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Notice what is found in this text. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, keep your finger there and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 16 through 17. Notice what is said here. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now notice this, that in both of these passages, the outcome is the same. If I'm filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, there's going to be this thankfulness to God, the singing of psalms, of hymns, and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3, if I am thinking of God's Word, what is the consequence? I'm going to be thankful, I'm going to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Both of them have the same outcome. So it leads me to say that the leading of the Holy Spirit is through the Scripture. And as I'm reading the Scripture, I am receiving the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures. And remember, the Holy Spirit's voice is the Scripture. But I also think something else is true. His guidance is provable. I can prove that God is leading me and He is guiding me in a particular way. And I can go back to Scripture and I can prove that guidance. I can prove His will. And there's numerous scriptures that are laid out for us which specifically give us the kind of direction we should have in our life. First, to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. Notice what he says here in this particular text. Actually, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." See, I should be able to prove the leading of God, and I can prove it by the renewing of my mind, and the renewing of my mind is what? As of the Scriptures. And so what is God asking of me? What is God's will for me? God's will in this particular text is for me to present myself to God as a sacrifice and go to His Word. And it is to renew my mind so that I may be able to determine what He wants for me. Now, there's another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So, if somebody comes to me and says, "Well, Caleb, what is God's will for my life?" I would say it is always those steps that are for your sanctification. If you're doing something that harms your sanctification, guess what? God doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you to do that thing. Right? There's other things. There's other things that are found in the Scripture. So, for example, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." So what's God's will? God's will is that I have allegiance towards God, and part of that allegiance is that I'm a good citizen, and I don't break the laws of the land in which I'm living. So if you are about to do something that causes you to break the law, that is not God's will. There's a host of other passages, but you get the point. The Bible gives us numerous commands and tells us flat out, here is God's will. His guidance and His will is provable by Scripture. Now, there's another way that He leads us. As I'm spending time in God's Word, as I'm looking at God's Word, and as I'm meditating on His Word, what happens is my conscience becomes amplified by the Scripture. And this conscience becomes like a judge. And when I do a particular thing or I want to go a particular way, a conscience that is informed by Scripture is a great indicator of what I should do and what I should not do. Now, I will be honest, it's possible for us to give that judge a different set of laws, right? Not necessarily scriptural laws, but other sets of laws. And we can violate those laws, or we can listen to our conscience when it's informed by different sets of laws and not necessarily be doing God's will. Or it's possible for us to grab the judge and throw him in his chambers and never let him out of his chambers. And when we never feel a sense of guilt, we say, well, then obviously this was God's will for me because I don't feel guilty. That's called searing one's conscience. And I would argue that only when one's conscience is informed and amplified by the scriptures is a conscience a good way of determining whether God should lead. But I guarantee you this, if God's word tells you to do something and your conscience feels bad for doing that thing, then you have a different law. You've given that judge a different standard to judge your actions. The proper thing to do is to go back to the scriptures, make sure that you understand what the scriptures teach, and do what the scriptures tell us to do. There's another way that God, the Holy Spirit, may lead us. We're going to see this later on in the book of Proverbs. But this principle of we may plan our ways, but the Lord directs our steps. Now, during COVID, this has become a great reality in my life. I've had numerous trips planned during the time of COVID. I was planning on going down to Florida. I was planning on going and doing a turkey hunt. Maybe shoot a little bit of coyote. Maybe shoot some coyotes. And all of those have been postponed. I had a plan, but the Lord had something else in mind. And what happened was I had plans, and the Lord directed my steps. And so obviously, the leading of the Spirit is not for me to go to Florida. It was not for me to go to Florida. And the leading of the Spirit was not for me to go turkey hunting. But was for me to stay here and do something else. That's part of his leading. Remember, he is sovereign over events. And there are times that he will place things in front of us, opportunities for us to be obedient to his word. There's another way that we are led by the Spirit, and it's by spiritually mature men, namely the elders of the church. Go with me just quickly to Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So notice here that the Holy Spirit makes men into overseers, and the purpose for them to be an overseer is to shepherd the flock, to help lead the flock. In fact, there's a particular instance that's found in the book of Acts that I've always found quite interesting. Go with me to Acts 21, verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul coming back to Jerusalem after his from being abroad on his missionary journeys. And notice what it said here in verse 17. It says, after we arrived at Jerusalem, the brother received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, and that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this what we tell you. We have four men under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you. but that you yourselves walk orderly, keeping the law. Now, this is an interesting scenario. Here's the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, who has said that we are not under the compulsion of the law. And yet, when he arrives back in Jerusalem, the church and the leaders of the church come to him and say, Brother Paul, there are people here who think that you are doing evil things. This could cause a huge ruckus by you being here. We advise you to do this thing. And what does the Apostle Paul do? Verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, then Paul took the men the next day and purified himself along with them. So the Apostle Paul exemplifies something for us. That the guidance of the elders and of the spiritual men in a particular place play a huge part in how we should act. Now, this doesn't mean that every time an elder or somebody who's a leader in the church, every time that they say something, that it is true. But it is very foolish to say that what they say and the advice that they give has absolutely no bearing on your life whatsoever. Obviously, our allegiance is first to the Lord. But if you believe that the Lord works through the local church and through the spiritual leaders of the local church, then it by necessity means that you then follow suit with the elders. This may be one of the ways that God is leading you in your life, by the advice and the admonition of spiritual godly elders. So we get God's word, we receive God's word, we receive this direction, right? We find this in verses 10 through 11. He's given us his word, we are to accept it, and he leads us in the next direction. Now, when we go to verse 12, we're going to see another thing. That I need to receive the direction that's found in God's word, but I also need to obey the God-given direction. I must obey the God-given direction. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Notice this phrase, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. Walking is an image of life, of a particular lifestyle. It's an image of how somebody has been walking or how somebody has been living. And when he talks about steps, I see this as the individual decisions, right? So the walk is the entire life, it's the entire lifestyle, and the steps in the midst of that walk are the individual decisions. And the image is kind of an interesting one here by adding the idea of stumbling and the idea of something that might that something might trip you up. The image is that the son is going through life and he has to navigate through life without falling or being tripped up, right? And so the things that might trip him up, the things that might cause him to stumble are what? Temptations, apostasy, death, but primarily temptation is in mind here. We definitely see this in verse 14 through 17. But the question is, what does it mean to walk without stumbling? What does this life look like? What is a wise walking with the Lord look like? Well, it would be one of obedience. It would be one of God's protection. It would be one of stability. It would be one that's full of illumination from God's word. It would be one that has a right relationship with the Lord. And then notice he says, if you run, you will not stumble. The imagery here of running and not stumbling has the idea of strenuous exertion. In fact, it may have the idea of running a marathon or running a long race. The Apostle Paul uses this particular image of a believer, and that a Christian life is like running a race or like running a marathon. It takes stamina to run a race. It takes great discipline to run a race. And it takes knowing the fundamentals of running to run a race correctly. our lives and the Christian life is a long, long haul. And it is obvious that when somebody runs a long distance, that it is possible for their legs to get tired. It is possible for them to not see where they are running and for them to stumble on things that they do not see. However, if you are walking according to the ways of wisdom, according to God's word, you can run with endurance. You can continue to run, and you're going to be running on a smooth path. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not a difficult path, but it's a smooth path. And the question is, why is it so smooth? Well, because God is telling us how to relate to himself. Therefore, the tripping up is to act in a way that's not like God. That would be the temptation. And so if I'm walking on the path that is like Christ, becoming more Christ-like, and Christ is giving me the path to become Christ-like, then it's clear that he's not going to put pitfalls in the midst of that particular path. This is going to be a smooth, straight, long road. It would be like the difference of running on a treadmill and running up a mountain. You run up a mountain, there's a lot of things that could cause you to fall. You can run on a treadmill forever and ever and not fall because there's nothing that's going to trip you up. Unless you're fat and tired like me, then your legs get tired and then you just fall down. But notice what he says in verse 13. He says, take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. What does it mean to take hold of the instruction? To take hold of the instruction has the idea of holding fast, having a desire to not misplace or lose something. And notice this idea of holding fast is not just a one-time decision. It's not just hold this for a moment until I come back and then give it back to me. It's to take hold of and to hold on to with strength. To be strong. And notice what he says, and do not let go. So it's this intention of holding on to and continue to hold on to. The Christian life and wisdom that's found in God's word is not a one-time decision. It is a lifetime full of decisions to follow the Lord. And I understand that the Christian life is not easy. We're weak. We have many temptations. There are many things that come at us as believers. We're dealing with one right now with COVID. And walking with the Lord sometimes is very difficult. Therefore, it's important that we have the desire and the intention and we hold on to with strength, not desiring to lose God's word, but that our resolve for God's word remains strong. Notice the next phrase that says, guard her. The idea here, remember we talked about this word guard, there's two nuances. It's either to hide in order to protect or to obey. And in a sense, I think both are really in mind here. He's to obey it and he's to hold on to it. And so the idea and the image that I get is if I'm holding on to his instruction, I'm holding it close to my body, I don't want it to slip away. I'm protecting it. I remember my mother when I was a little boy and her trying to teach me all of the Bible verses that I had for Sunday school and all of the Bible verses for Awana. And the importance of memorizing God's Word. It's an incredible gift that both of my parents gave me to value God's Word, to memorize God's Word. But one thing that I remember my mother teaching, and my dad teaches this as well, but one thing that I remember my mother teaching me when I was a little kid was not so much the idea of memorizing for the sake of memorizing to get a reward, but that I understood the things I memorized. So I didn't get a lot of rewards growing up for memorizing Bible passages. My mother took great pains to make sure that I understood the things I was memorizing. And I think that's the idea here. The idea is to protect it, yes, memorize it, but hold on to it with the purpose of being obedient to. Why? Because wisdom is your life. It's everything. It's the best version of living. It's the basis for life. Wisdom is the basis for life. How I make decisions and how I determine which path I go is all under the purview of wisdom. It's the best version of life. It's the healthiest version of life. It is the way of life that leads to everlasting life. Now, time has got away from me, and there's a lot of things in this video that I don't really want to edit out. And so what I've just decided to do is just end it here on point two. We'll pick up again next week on point three. And as I think about the things that we've learned already, the two things that we've learned already from this text is this. First, that I need to receive the God-given direction. And we've seen this in verses 10 through 11. In the sense that God has given us His Word, we are to receive it, and then He leads us in that path, in the Scriptures that He's given. And that I need to be obedient in the things that He's given. I need to walk in the path that He has set out. And so I need to be obedient to the God-given direction. And then I need to walk with great desire and endurance. It's important for me to know God's Word. Not only just know the things that are said in it, not just knowing the words, but knowing what they mean. And to see the value of wisdom. So once again, I'm very thankful for mothers. My own mother has been one of the great theological teachers of my life. I'm very thankful for my mother-in-law. I'm very thankful for all of the motherly figures that the Lord has given me. And when I look at this particular passage and I try to think of what is a good mother, what makes a good mother, I would say this, that they love their children. But they love their children so much that they say, follow the Lord, walk with the Lord, look at His Word, spend time in His Word, know what this means. That's what a good mother is. A good mother is one who is drawing her kids' attention to the direction that's found in God's Word. This past week, I heard a story about a poor mother who had many children. And she got sick, and she was bedridden. And she became so sickly that she was about to die of her illness. And she called her children to her bed, and she said her goodbyes. And she said to her children, I have stored up for you an incredible treasure. It's a great treasure. And the kids got excited. And they said, Mother, Mother, where is the treasure? Where is this treasure that you've laid up for us? Tell us the directions to go find this treasure. She pointed to the Bible and she said, that's where you'll find it. You'll find it. You'll find the treasure in God's Word. She said, I've read every page and spent time with the Lord and wept on every page. This woman had spent time while she was sick in bed, reading her Bible and praying for the souls of her children, weeping on every page. What's interesting is that the children were so greatly influenced by their mother's tear-soaked Bible that one of them became one of the very first missionaries to India. Friends, in God's Word, we have the direction, God's direction given to us. Here, friends, in God's Word, we have the Lord's directions. He's laid out the road before you. It's your job to receive His direction, to allow Him to lead you in the direction that He's pointing you. Will you receive His direction? It's your responsibility to obey and to continue to walk in the direction that He's given. Will you be obedient? May the Lord give us the will and the ability to do His will.